morning again. So excited to be with you guys for week two of our current series called Daniel. And so for 5 weeks here, we're in week two of a total of 5 weeks where we're studying the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel's actually got 12 chapters. We're just focusing on the first six chapters. And it's an Old Testament book that recalls the story of God's people during the Babylonian captivity, and specifically the life of Daniel. Last week, Pastor Eric talked about week one, and it was incredibly powerful and incredibly insightful. Really encourage you to go back and listen to that message on YouTube or on however you listen to podcasts. It was really wonderful. And really what we're zooming in on, and really what Daniel so beautifully models for us, is how to live godly in an ungodly culture. And last week we saw how Daniel showed us not only the what, but also the how of how to walk this out, of how to honor God, of how to live godly in an ungodly culture. Today we're going to continue by reading Daniel 2. We're studying Daniel chapter 2 together. And there's lots of different themes in the book of Daniel, but one of the themes in the book of Daniel that's clearly from front to back is this contrast between earthly governments and the heavenly government of the kingdom of God. So we're going to talk about that tension here for most of this morning. But I just want to mention on the front end, it's interesting because the book of Daniel is actually a bilingual book that I didn't realize until I was studying for this morning. Daniel, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament starts in Hebrew, and then it changes and Daniel writes the middle section in Aramaic, and then he ends the book in Hebrew. And guys, I'm an English major, and so I nerded out when I found this out. And Eric was like, that's cool, hon. Don't spend too much time on it. But I want to let you guys know, it's super interesting. I'm not bilingual. I've never read a bilingual book. I never have written a bilingual book. But I think all of us would agree if we picked up a book and chapter one was in English, but then chapter 2 through 7 was Spanish, and then if it ended in English, I think all of us would ask ourselves, why? Why did the author choose to write it that way? And so I think on the front end, I think we got to just address the question, why? Because in the book of Daniel, Daniel writes chapter 1, which Pastor Eric taught on last week in Hebrew. But then in chapter 2, verse 4b, the second half of the fourth verse, he starts writing in Aramaic. And then he continues in that way. And so we got to ask ourselves why. And most Bible scholars believe the reason that Daniel did this was for the reader to experience the stark contrast between living in the kingdom of God and living in an earthly kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom. In chapter 1, he's writing in Hebrew. And chapter 1 is a lot about how Daniel is submitting to the kingdom of God, right? Last week we talked about how even though he was in Babylon, he wasn't eating what the Babylonians were eating. And he was following God's commandments. He was following the kingdom of God and his citizenship of that, right? But then chapters 2 through 7, he writes in Aramaic, and really the theme of those chapters is Daniel living as a citizen of Babylon and how he responded in that citizenship. And then in chapters 8 through 12, he goes back to Hebrew, and that's the section where he is talking about these visions that he has and these interpretations that he has of the end times when Jesus is president and CEO of the world. And so he's using language for the reader to experience this contrast between this dual citizenship that he experienced and that all of us experience as believers. Are you guys so nerded out by it? I won't share anymore, but super interesting. And we could talk a lot more about it. There's a lot more we could say, but we won't. But I want to just acknowledge that we're talking about chapter 2 today, and Daniel chooses to write almost all of chapter 2 in Aramaic, which was the international global language of the world and the language of the Babylonian culture at that time. And he uses this to contrast the tension that he experienced being a citizen of both governments, both being a member of the kingdom of God and also a member of this Babylonian kingdom. And so Daniel experienced the same tension that we experience as Christians. We're citizens of a kingdom of God, right? We're just passing through Earth, but we're also very much citizens of America. Most of us are citizens of America or whatever country you're a citizen of, right? And so Daniel's question he was asking himself in the tension, and our question oftentimes is, how do we respond to earthly authority? So guys, that's the topic of this morning. Y'all pray for me, pray for us. It's gonna be good, but there could be some times this morning that is hard for all of us, including me, okay? Can we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And God, we thank you that you are so good and you are so amazing. God, we thank you for your presence this morning. And we ask that you give us insight on this tension that we all experience of how do we be dual citizens? How do we respond not only to our position in the kingdom of God as believers, but also how do we respond to the kingdom, the earthly nation that we are citizens of? Help us do this. Help give us awareness. Open up our eyes. Give us clarity of thought and mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to summarize real quick the beginning part of chapter 2. So chapter 2, we pick back up with Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? In a little bit, we're going to get to the fiery furnace and all of that, which a lot of you guys are familiar with those stories. But chapter 2, again, we're continuing the story of Daniel. Daniel was around 16 to 18 years old when he was living in Israel, and the Babylonian kingdom led by King Nebuchadnezzar came in and besieged Jerusalem, stole captive all of the Jews at that time and brought them to the nation of Babylon. Okay. So Daniel was around 16. He was a teenager when he got stolen from his home, transported to Babylon. At that time, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, destroyed all of the temples and stole all of the precious items in God's temples in Jerusalem and brought them to their pagan temples in Babylon. Okay, so we know that happens. That's the setting. And so like we learned last week, Daniel and his friends were instituted, they were wise, and so they were elevated to be trained in Babylonian culture, and so they went to Babylonian university and learned the language. He learned Aramaic, which he wrote half of this book in these 3 years of training. But in year two of his training, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had this wild dream. And it disturbed him so much that he called all the magicians and all of the sorcerers and all of the wise people in that day to him and said, I need to know the meaning of this dream, but I'm not going to tell you what the dream was. It was common in that time for the wise people to give interpretation of dreams, but this was unique. King Nebuchadnezzar was saying, I'm so disturbed by this dream that I need you to tell me what my dream was and what the interpretation of it was. And the magicians and the sorcerers and the wise people of the day were like, you're nuts. Like, it's one thing to interpret a dream, but it's a totally another thing for you to expect me to know what you dreamed and to give you the interpretation of it. So the wise people and the magicians of the time said, sorry, we can't do that. Like, only the gods know that kind of information. And King Nebuchadnezzar was furious and he said, off with your heads. And so he made a decree for all of the sorcerers, magicians, wise people of the land to be killed. So I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't want to tell the whole thing. So before we keep going, let me just, most of Daniel 2 is about this dream that God gave King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was an evil king. He was not a believer at this time in God. But God gave him a prophetic dream about the future. Y'all, God can speak to anybody through dreams, through any way that he wants to, but he chose to speak through King Nebuchadnezzar through this dream. King Nebuchadnezzar, before he went to bed, was thinking about what is going to happen to the world, what's going to happen to my empire after I pass away, if I pass away. And God gave him this dream. I want to show you guys a video so you can see the imagery of what the dream was, and then we'll talk about it. So check out this video, and I'll be right back. There should be audio for the video.
Okay.
right? And so Daniel hears this decree and he asks his friends to go pray. We'll kind of talk about Daniel's response at the end, but he asks his friends to pray. He asks the king for an extension of time. Give me an extension of time. I'm gonna figure this out for you so that you know the interpretation of your dream. So Daniel and his friends go and pray, and God miraculously tells them exactly what the vision was and what the interpretation was. So this was, and so Daniel then approaches the king and says, this was what your dream was, talking about this statue image that you guys just saw. And then Daniel goes on to give the interpretation of this dream. And we're going to read that from scripture. It's quite a few verses. And so let's just go through this together and then we'll talk about it. So it's in Daniel chapter 2, towards the end, starting in verse 35. First is recalling the end of the vision. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces, iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold, and the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on the threshing floor. It goes on. There's a part of the dream that that video didn't show, but the rock that knocked the statue down then became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. You guys didn't see that in the video, but that was part of the dream. Verse 36, that was the dream. Now we will tell the king what it means. This is Daniel speaking to the king. He says, Your Majesty, Daniel speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, honor, and he has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has even put wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold. Daniel goes on to say, but after your kingdom comes to an end, there's going to be another kingdom inferior to yours, and it will rise up in your place, the chest of silver. Then after that kingdom has fallen, there's going to be another kingdom represented by the bronze waist and thighs. It's going to rise to rule the world. In verse 40, following that kingdom, there's going to be a fourth one, the legs of iron, strong as iron, that the kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and the toes, as you saw, were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided like iron mixed with clay. It will have some strength of the iron, but while some parts will be as strong as iron, other parts will be weak as clay. So this mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not mix. Okay, so just pause for a minute. You can keep the scripture on the screen if you want. So almost all Bible scholars agree. Anybody who's studying this understands God gave King Nebuchadnezzar this dream during the Persian Empire, and he said, you are the gold head. Or have we got to that? Yeah, you're the gold head. So in this vision, prophetic dream that God gave Nebuchadnezzar, he's saying, you are the gold. You're the best. You're the gold head. This is representing the Babylonian Empire. After you's going to come a kingdom of silver. That represents the Persian Empire that then came after them and ruled the whole earth. Then after that, the brass, what is the Grecian Empire. Then after that, the legs of iron represents the Roman Empire, the next worldwide kingdom. But then after the Roman Empire, there was never again a kingdom that had dominion over the whole earth. Then it's the feet of mixed of clay and iron. And that's basically the world ever since the Roman Empire fell. A bunch of divided kingdoms that are trying to form alliances, but it's not working. No one has full world domination, right? And so that's what he's talking about. All right, so let's keep going. Verse 44, during the reign of those kings, the feet, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all of these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock that's cut from the mountain, though not by human hands. It's going to be a kingdom that's not a human kingdom. That will crush to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true and its meaning is certain. Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshiped him and commanded that his people offer sacrifices of worship to burn sweet incense before them. And the king said to Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar got saved, y'all. He put his faith and trust in the God of heaven. He said, truly, your God is the greatest of the gods and the Lord of over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret. Then he goes on, and the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts, and he made Daniel the ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all of his wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three friends, to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the king's court. Incredible story, right? Like, there's so many different ways that we could talk about this, but But the big essence of what this dream is about is God is telling King Nebuchadnezzar, you're one kingdom, there's going to be a lot of more earthly kingdoms to come, but ultimately there's going to be this kingdom that's not formed by human hands. It's going to come and destroy all of these earthly kingdoms. None of these earthly kingdoms are going to last forever, but this kingdom, the kingdom of God, is going to last forever. It's going to fill the whole earth. Amen? Okay, so Daniel had a lot of understanding about how to navigate the tension between earthly governments and heavenly governments. We've got four things to talk about. Some of them are easy, some of them are hard to talk about. The first one is the easiest thing we're going to talk about all morning, so let's all be happy about it. Number one, God's kingdom and authority is supreme above all. And everyone said, amen. Daniel understood this, right? We see when Daniel went to pray, Lord, tell me what this dream is, and God revealed him what the dream was and the interpretation that night. His response was this in Daniel 2, 19 through 21. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he, God, changes the times and the season. And he, God, is the one that removes kings and raises up kings. So Daniel understood that God's the one in charge of it all. And he's going to make whoever he wants to be king, king. And he's going to remove whoever he wants to be removed king. And he's the one that changes the times and the seasons of governments. Like, God's in charge of it all, right? And that's in the Old Testament. We see similar language in the New Testament. I love this scripture in Ephesians verse 1, 20 through 23 in the Message translation, talking about Jesus having authority over all. It says, all this energy issues from Christ. God raised him, Jesus, from the dead and set Jesus, him, on a throne in deep heaven. What is Jesus doing on a throne in deep heaven? He's in charge of running the universe. Hello. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power is exempt from his rule. Not just for the time being, but forever. Jesus, he is in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. And at the center of all of this, of course, Christ is ruling the church. And we see Jesus elevating the value of the church. He says, the church you see is not peripheral to the world, not this second class citizen, but the church, of the world, but the world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, the believers, in whom he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything in his presence. So point one, I think we can all shout and holler, amen. Jesus, God is supreme authority. He's over all. He is seated in deep heaven, overseeing galaxies and universes, and yes, of course, the church. And we know at the end of the age, right now we have this this tension of we are in the kingdom of God, but we are also in earthly kingdoms. And someday, like this vision that God gave King Nebuchadnezzar, someday there's not going to be any human earthly kingdoms at all, but God's kingdom will reign and rule on heaven forever. We see that in Revelation 11, 15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen. This is the easiest point this morning. We're all like, yes, Jesus for president, please, right? End of story. We can all agree on that. Okay, so let's slowly, keep smiling at me. Let's slowly change the chapter to the next thing that we can learn that Daniel understood. Number two, all earthly authority is given by God. All earthly authority is given by God. So, again, I read this earlier, but let's read it again. Daniel 2, 36 through 38. As Daniel was interpreting this dream, he said to King Nebuchadnezzar, that was your dream, and we're going to tell you what the dream means. Your majesty. Guys, this is wild. This is the king that just took him captive, and he's calling him your majesty. This is crazy honor. Your majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you your sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has even put the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold. Okay, so King Nebuchadnezzar wanted world dominance. He had world dominance at the time, right? He was this power-hungry dude. King Nebuchadnezzar is the one that led the revolt, the captivity of the Jews in Israel and brought them. He's the one that snatched sweet, God-loving Daniel from his home and from his mama and put him in the palace in Babylon, okay? Guys, in modern language, King Nebuchadnezzar makes Vladimir Putin look like a wimp, okay? So to put it in our own perspective, we're like, oh yeah, that's some Bible story thousands of years ago. But in modern, like a modern experience of that would be if us as teenagers or if one of our teenage kids somehow was snatched from our home. We'll use Vladimir Putin as an example, okay? Snatched from our home in America and taken to Russia. Put in the Russian palace or whatever they call their place. And forced to go to Russian university for 3 years to learn the Russian language and learn history the way that the Russians teach it. And then after that, put on the Russian, you guys are all cringing right now. And after that, put on the Russian uniform and serve the vision and the mission of Vladimir Putin. That is exactly what Daniel experienced. You guys tracking? And imagine that teenager, whether you're imagining yourself or your own teenager, still being respectful, kind, and honoring, and calling this king your majesty. God is the one that has given you all of this sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. Our American brains are like recomputing, right? This does not make sense. But this is what Daniel did in modern language. So this is hard to swallow. You don't like this. I don't like this. We don't want to believe this. Show me a different scripture, Pastor. We don't want to believe that this is what the Bible clearly teaches, but the Bible clearly teaches this from the front to the back, that all authority on earth is from God. He's the one that raises up leaders. He's the one that takes down leaders. He's the one that changes governmental systems. He's the one that gives every earthly leader, whether a good leader or whether an evil leader, their power, strength, and honor. Can we breathe in and out? So truly, as believers, we have to say, okay, if God gave them that authority, and if Daniel was able to say that of King Nebuchadnezzar in his experience of being taken captive and all of that, then can we as believers say the same thing about Vladimir Putin and President Biden and Vice President Harris and previous President Trump and the leader of Iran and our governor and every governmental leader, whether you voted for them or not, whether you like them or not, to say, you know what, I don't know why, but you are in this position of authority, and the only way you could have gotten there is if God placed you there. Okay, we doing good? Side note, Eric and I are the least political pastors you will ever meet. We're like, get us out of this election season. But as your pastors, there is biblical scriptures on how do we respond to earthly authority. There's a right way and a wrong way to do it, okay? Okay, this next point is not any easier, so let's breathe in and out. Keep smiling. Number three, we're called to honor and submit to all earthly leaders. This is the hardest point all morning. Our flesh hates this. Maybe you're feeling tightness in your chest. I can already see the steam coming from the top of your heads. So I'm gonna let the scriptures do the teaching this morning, okay? Romans 13:1. Everyone, this is New Testament, right? Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. It's not the only scripture that says it. Let's see where else it says it. Titus 3:1-2. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient. Oh, we hate all these words, don't we? Always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. One more spoonful of medicine. 1 Peter 2:13-17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. For the Lord's sake, submit to every human authority. whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should be silent, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. Okay, so honoring and submitting to earthly authority is a theme from the front of the book to the back of the book. It's talked about in the Old Testament. It's talked about in the New Testament. And just for context, in the real time that these scriptures were written, the leaders and the governments that they were under were much more corrupt than what we're under in America. Like, these are the governments and the leaders that the early believers are telling, like the Apostle Paul is telling the believers to submit and honor and not speak ill of the people that are throwing him in prison. Peter is telling them to submit to and honor the leaders and the government that is martyring him and all of his friends. Okay? It was much more evil and much more corrupt, much more of an anti-Christian culture than what we're living in right now. And the early believers and apostles are saying, for the Lord's sake, submit to human authority. Okay, here's what I think Daniel's perspective was. Go ahead and put this next slide up. I think Daniel would agree with this statement based on his behavior. We can honor all earthly authority, not because we like or approve of their personality or policy, but because in honoring those earthly authorities, we are honoring the one who gave them authority. So to honor someone does not mean you agree with them. To honor someone does not mean that you like them. But God calls us to honor all people. You're supposed to be kind and speak well, not slander or be disrespectful to all people, and especially those in authority. Okay? We doing good? Okay, so 3 weeks away from election, as your pastors, we feel required, obligated, what's a better word? I can't think of a better word. Responsible to encourage you in two things. Number one, vote. Vote your Bible-based beliefs. We live in an amazing country that is for the people, by the people. So for that moment on election day, part of the power of governing the nation is in our hands as voters. So go to the poll and vote. If you're not registered, register and go and vote. And vote based on your Bible-based beliefs. The scripture's clear that when there's a good, godly leader, the people thrive. And so we're to be salt, we're to be light, and let's do that at the polls. We don't have to do that on social media. Let's do it at the polls, okay? And I think most believers understand that. Like, I think most of us understand our voice matters. As Christians, we should vote, okay? But also, the other thing that I think, honestly, most Christians do not have full understanding on is after the election happens, you have that moment of power for election day in 3 weeks, where there's power in your hand to vote for who's gonna be the leader. But then after that time, you no longer have power to govern unless you're in a political office. And so after that time, whoever is voted in, whoever has been given the authority to govern, it's our responsibility as believers at that point, once the baton has been passed to a new person to govern, our responsibility is to honor, to submit, and to pray for them. And I think honestly, that is where the American church has missed it the most. And it's the quietest at this point, too. Go ahead. Church, I know this is not the medicine that we want. It's not the medicine we hope to hear this morning. But the truth is that the kingdom of God will never be advanced through earthly politics. An earthly political leader. It never has, it never will be. Salvation does not come through political leaders, but only through the name of Jesus. God does not say to submit and speak no evil about just the good leaders, but he's saying that also, and maybe especially about the bad or the evil leaders. And this next thing is going to be the hardest thing I say all morning, but I say it out of a heart of a pastor wanting to help guide God's people, okay? When Jesus spoke about the end times, he gave strong caution to beware of false prophets. And unfortunately, I think a lot of the American church has heeded the voice of false prophets in not accepting the results of the 2020 election. President Biden has been in office for almost 4 full years now. But because some have heeded the voice of false prophets, they have not honored, submitted, or prayed for the one who had the authority to govern. And unfortunately, I know many from my generation, I know many from many generations that were open to the gospel before the 2020 election. But because of the way Christians behaved, they are more closed and cold to the gospel than they were before. Scripture says this in 1 Timothy 6:1. It says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor." Why? What's the big deal about honor? So that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed, may not be insulted. Our words and our actions of honor towards leaders make the gospel attractive. That's why Peter said in that last scripture in 1 Peter, he said, "Submit yourself to every human authority for the Lord's sake," because it decorates, it adorns the gospel when we do what non-believers know that we should do, be kind and honoring and respectful to all people, especially those in leadership. Amen. Amen. So let's take a look at Daniel. Number 4, how did Daniel do this? Because Daniel was amazing at this. Number 4th point is, through wisdom, honor, and prayer, we can have godly influence even under an ungodly government. So at the very beginning of the book of Daniel, when Daniel hears that there's a decree for all the wise people to be killed. And wise people are being killed. And the commander comes to Daniel and basically is about to kill him, right? And this is what happens. Let's pick it up in Daniel 2, 14 through 18. It says, "When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with," say it with me, "wisdom and tact." Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He's about to have his head. And Daniel doesn't run away. He doesn't be led by this big, strong emotion, but he has his emotions under control, and he speaks to the commander of the king who's about to take his head, and he speaks with wisdom and with tact. And he asks the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" And Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel then went to the king himself. You got to know that Daniel was honorable to have favor with the king. You know Daniel was not causing ruckus or gossiping about the king to be able to approach the king himself and ask for an extension. So he approaches the king himself and asks for time that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and he explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who is also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise people of Babylon. So he's asking his friends, hey, start praying, start interceding, right? During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and Daniel praised the God of heaven. So I just want to close with these 3 thoughts. Daniel operated in much wisdom, honor, and prayer. Wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge applied. We live in the age of information where all of us have a lot of information. But wisdom is information or knowledge applied. It's the how. How do I approach the king based on what I know, right? What are some things that we can learn about the wisdom of Daniel based on his actions? He did not get led by his emotions. He didn't spark off a post. He didn't spark off a comment or an action based on his emotions. He responded with wisdom and with tact. He was king of his emotion and his actions and words were not led by emotion. Number two, we see Daniel was king of questions. You know, it's really wise to be good at asking questions rather than making statements. And so Daniel led with questions. Commander, why is it that this request is so urgent? Help, give me some information. Instead of boycotting or complaining to the king, he asked the king a question. Can I have an extension of time? It's wise. It's tactful, right? And as we grow in wisdom and knowledge, we can grow in favor with God and men, right? Just like Jesus. In Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Daniel had crazy favor with God and with man because he was a man of wisdom. Proverbs says, of all you're getting, get wisdom. Seek after her, pursue her, right? We know of Daniel from last week, Daniel 1:20, that in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned him, Daniel was found to be 10 times better. So Daniel was this man of wisdom. He knew how to apply knowledge. Number two, Daniel was also a person of honor. You see, through all of his interactions with King Nebuchadnezzar, he was a man of honor who asked politely, who asked tactfully, who was submissive. You know, he didn't bow to Babylonian culture like we saw in chapter one, but he honored the king. And you do not see any evidence of him complaining. You don't see any evidence of him creating this boycotting group. You see him honoring and respecting the authority that God has given him. But really what Daniel's secret sauce was is that he was a man that was both very wise and practical in the natural, but he was also very much a man of prayer, which is awesome. We have a phrase around here, it's the natural and the supernatural together that makes an explosive force for God, right? It's the practical and the spiritual that God works with. And you see this in Daniel's life. He was a statesman. He was wise. He knew multiple languages. He was a man to be admired, a man of influence practically in government. But he was also a man that loved the Lord, a man of prayer, a man of prophecy and interpretation. And so we see his first response to earthly authority was to pray. He got his friends and he said, let's pray. Let's intercede. Let's beg for mercy from the Lord. And so we opened up this morning asking the question, how do we respond to earthly authority? I think Daniel nailed it on the head. We respond to earthly authority with wisdom, with honor, and with prayer. And what was the result? The result of Daniel responding with wisdom, honor, and prayer is that the king got saved. How amazing is that? A lot of Bible scholars believe we'll see King Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. He shouted and said, oh my gosh, your God is the God. Let's give incense. Let's have a worship service and praise him because he is obviously Lord of all. So the king got saved, which is awesome. God's name was magnified and glorified. In the midst of it, Daniel got blessed. Y'all and his friends got blessed. It's good to hang around wise people too, right? So we can do the same thing. We can respond to earthly authority with wisdom, honor, and prayer. Can we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and this is so much to process, but God, we acknowledge that you are King of all. Jesus, you are seated in deep heaven, overseeing galaxies and governments and the church, and Lord, you are supreme authority. Lord, we recognize you have delegated authority on earth within your church, yes, but even earthly governmental leaders. Lord, help us to represent you well. Help us for your sake to honor our earthly governmental leaders. Help us to pray. Lord, help us if our hope has been placed in politics, if our hope has been placed in political leaders, help us reassign our hope to just you, Jesus. You are the only hope our hope comes from. There will be no earthly government that is perfect, but only that rock that is cut from the mountain without hands that represents the kingdom of God that will come, and eventually, Jesus, you really will be president and CEO of the world. So Father, in this time of prayer, if you're here this morning and you recognize that you've missed the mark in any of these areas, would you just have a conversation with the Lord? Father, we ask for forgiveness. Help us get it right. Help us honor you by honoring those that you've given authority. Lord, help us be salt and light. Help us register to vote if we haven't. And use our voice for biblical policies. Father, we love you so much. We thank you that you're good and we can trust you. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Help us be people of wisdom, of honor, and of prayer.